liturgists often, well, pretty much always, sign up to read Scripture on a Sunday before they know what that Sunday Scriptures are going to be. And other than really long names in the Old Testament, I can imagine this is one of the most difficult passages to have to read in front of a congregation. The only thing I can imagine that would be more difficult than that is then having to preach on that said text. Just this past Tuesday, September 3rd, 2013, history was made, or unmade, as the case may be, though I doubt that many of you noted it. On that night, the Pittsburgh Pirates defeated the Milwaukee Brewers 4-3 to secure their 81st victory of the season. Thank you very much. Way to go, Joe. In a 162-game season, this means that the very worst the team can do if they were to lose the rest of their games, which they might do, would be to have the same number of wins as losses, a 500 season, as it's called. The first non-losing season for the Pittsburgh Pirates since 1992, 20 seasons ago, the longest such streak in American pro sports history. And if they should happen to win at least one more game, it would be their first winning season in 20 years. Now, I was raised a Buccos fan, that's what we call them, Buccos, as part of my relatively balanced Pittsburgh pro sports diet. And they had some really good years when I was young. In fact, they were only one out away from the 1992 World Series when heartbreak struck and the terrible streak began. But over the years, losing season after losing season, I lost interest. Never giving up completely, but not really all that invested either. The same cannot be said, however, of my brother-in-law. He is the polar opposite of the fair-weather fan when it comes to the Pittsburgh Pirates. Over the last 20 years, his interest in and support of the team has only managed to grow. He is no passive fan either. He is an informed fan, the most informed fan that I know personally. For instance, if he can calm down long enough, he could tell you the name of the player that the Pirates drafted in the first round of the 2007 draft, whilst passing on drafting the consensus number one player, Baltimore Orioles catcher and two-time All-Star Matt Wieters. The player the Pirates drafted first overall, is probably washing dishes somewhere. He knows stats on players in the minor league system and can usually tell you who is going to be called up next even before the manager could do so. He is that devoted. But that devotion has come at cost. For the past 20 years, every season has ended in disappointment. No trips to the postseason, no World Series excitement. Good, young, talented players traded for others who are in the twilight of their careers, blown opportunity after blown opportunity. And so each spring for the last 20, my brother-in-law has had to weigh the cost of being a Pirate fan for yet another year. And this year, it has finally paid off. Though the bandwagon is getting full to overflowing, he reserved his seat long ago, and he will be there, I trust, long after the fair-weather fans jump off at the first bump in the road. This is a long-term, mostly pain and disappointment-filled commitment for him, but he has weighed the cost and made his choice. Weighing the cost, that is what Jesus is driving at here. Knowing what we're getting into before we commit to it. Making sure that we understand just how much this discipleship gig takes. Unlike the Pittsburgh Pirates, Jesus is not interested in fair-weather fans. Large crowds that follow while he is healing and feeding, but scatter when Golgotha comes into view. And so he has some harsh words for his audience here, for any who would want to follow after. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's right. Hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, even life itself. Quite a salesman, isn't he? Isn't this the same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Why, yes. Yes, it is. The same Jesus who said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Yes. Yes, it is. So how? What? Why? These are difficult words, especially difficult for us to hear from Jesus, because so many of us have had the Christian faith presented to us as a good deal, a means of making basically nice people even nicer. Being a Christian is about being a good person, doing the right things, saying the right things, praying at meals and before bedtime. And if you stick to that path more often than you stray from it, you will be rewarded. Isn't that the way it goes? Isn't that basically the good news of the gospel? Surely, Jesus didn't literally mean that being a Christian means hating family and even one's life. Well, perhaps he didn't even say that. There must be some way to wordsmith this and move on to the things that Jesus did say that don't make us as uncomfortable. Something that would be easier to sell to someone who might be visiting with us for the first time. Come on, preacher, do your magic. I'm sorry to say, friends, there is a little magic to be done here. First of all, it is all but certain that Jesus did actually say these things. Not only are they recorded here in Luke, but very similar words can be found in Matthew's gospel as well. Besides, if he hadn't actually said this, then these verses almost certainly would have been purged a long time ago. We are not the first ones to struggle with them. I suppose we could find some solace in the fact that the word translated hate here would have meant something a bit different to the original hearers and readers of this text. To hate is a Semitic expression meaning to turn away from or to detach oneself from. There is nothing of that emotion we in the Western world experience in the expression, I hate you. But even so, turning away from or detaching oneself completely from father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, doesn't seem all that appealing either, now does it? And we should be careful always not to work too hard to explain away the difficult teachings of our Lord and Savior and the Scriptures, to get them off of our backs. As Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard sarcastically declared, Christian scholarship is the human race's prodigious invention to defend itself against the New Testament, to ensure that one can continue to be a Christian without letting the New Testament come too close. It makes you wonder why anybody, after hearing these words of Jesus, would choose to follow him. And yet, in another sense, his words, containing two challenging parables about counting the cost, may be just the words that you are waiting to hear from Jesus. Much depends on what you are looking for, doesn't it? If you value safety and security, comfort and leisure, if you avoid conflicts at all costs, then Jesus says to count the costs. Will Willimon tells of a preacher he knew who served a church in a sad, down-and-out part of town. When he asked him if he ever considered moving out of that part of town, the preacher replied, I'm not that great a preacher. I don't have a great gift for making the gospel attractive to basically content, self-satisfied people. I find that I can only preach to folks who are at the end of their ropes and are desperate. That's why I stay at this church. Very telling. This may come as a shock to some, but 21st century America, and especially communities like Colombia, is not the easiest place to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Though quite the opposite may seem true. When we have been told in one way or another, time and time again, that being a Christian is easy. Be nice. Go to church whenever you're able, give a little money, say a few prayers. It sounds easy enough, doesn't it? So why would this preacher say that this, of all places, is not the easiest place to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because in 21st century America, in Columbia, Maryland, we love our fathers and our mothers, our wives and our children, our brothers and our sisters. We love our stuff, and we love our very lives, because we have the luxury to do so. But we also desire, or at least claim to desire, to be the disciples of a man who gave up everything, including his life, in service to God and to humanity. and requires the same willingness to sacrifice of those who would seek to serve him. Count the cost. Viola Liozzo was a housewife and mother of five who had been an active NAACP member in Detroit during the civil rights movement and was horrified at the violence she saw inflicted upon black protesters on television. So when she heard of a four-day, 54-mile walk from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama to support voting rights, she packed her bag. Liozzo told her husband, "It's everybody's fight." She kissed her children goodbye and began the drive south. Led by the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., Viola Liozzo and thousands of other marchers walked to Montgomery, where King spoke on the Capitol steps, telling the crowd that freedom was imminent. How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, King said in a now famous speech. That night, Liozzo, tired but exhilarated, shuttled local marchers back to their homes. A car filled with Ku Klux Klan members tried to force her off the road. Finally, they pulled alongside her car, and they shot her in the head. The 39-year-old wife and mother of five died instantly. Liozzo's death sparked a national debate. Unfortunately, it was not the debate about Klansman violence and racism. The July 1965 Ladies Home Journal published a reader's poll asking if she was a good mother. 55% of the readers said no. Surely Viola thought about the risks and the time away from her children, and she decided it was worth it. She did not hate her children nor her husband. To the contrary, it may have been because she loved her children so much that she knew that the best she could do was to not let her love for them keep her from doing what she knew she had to do. So, if your mother or your father stand between you and being a disciple, turn away. If your spouse or your children stand in the way of your following after, turn away. If your job or your hobby or your social status, turn away and pick up your cross. Count the cost. In the end, it's not really about hating your family. It's about counting the cost and being willing to give it all away if that is what it takes to follow and to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, writes, "It is possible to be a follower of Jesus Christ without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight." Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, "So-and-so tells me that he is one of your students." The teacher answered devastatingly, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students." There is a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.